Turning today to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And our subject is very simply putting self last. That's the theme of this great verse. This is one of the fundamental principles of Christian living. One of the greatest features of Christian living and sanctification. This is such an important principle, such a purpose for us, that I just want to dwell on this one verse and related scriptures for study this morning. Well, we've considered already the context of the verse, the passage in general, and some of the teaching of it. And so we're able to single out this verse and look at it as a standalone principle. This exhortation occurs in different forms in a number of passages throughout the Gospels and the epistles of Paul in particular. Before we begin, just on a technical point, verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. That word wealth is in italics. Wealth actually is not represented in the Greek original, but what it means is implied, obviously, in the form of words, except that the word has changed its meaning. In the days of the King James translators, its fundamental meaning was not money or substance or wealth in that sense. The fundamental meaning of the word wealth, though it included all that, could refer to all that, the fundamental meaning in the days of our translation was welfare. The word wealth comes from an old English word which is still in use, of course, well, or better, weal, and it means literally welfare or well-being. And so the verse, the sense is, let no man seek his own interests, his own welfare, his own well-being, but every man another's interests, best interests, or well-being, or welfare. So you can forget wealth in terms of money and substance, and think of the older meaning of the word welfare, and that is the sense of the verse. So I point that out. And on another technical point, before we proceed, let no man seek his own. And the Greek translated seek here is an intensive form of the word. And it has to do with active, conscious looking or seeking for something. So let no man or woman, let no one, no exceptions, is a complete prohibition on this for all Christian people. Let no man seek, pursue, think about, actively pursue his own welfare, first and foremost, but always the welfare, the well-being, the best interests of others. That's the standard for Christian living and sanctification. It's a mark of grace. One of the ways you can surely tell when a person is saved is they forget, number one, and their own interests and concerns and well-being. And that person, because of the work of conversion in their life, becomes more outgoing and concerned about others. Others come first, certainly in the first moments of the Christian life. Sadly, that precious mark of grace is often lost, and that's a tragedy. And what is the greatest sign of Christian sanctification? If a person is being sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit, that person will be more concerned about the well-being of others, both in and out of the family. much more concerned about others than themselves. A well-sanctified Christian is a person who is always noticing, always interested, always outgoing, always has much more on their heart the other person than themselves. A person who is not sanctified, even as a Christian, is a person who is preoccupied with his or her own well-being and affairs. Of course, you have to give some attention to yourself. You have to care for yourself. But it isn't what you study, what you seek in the intensive sense and application of the word. And that is the principle we should be looking at. It's a great mark of grace. It is the mark of deliverance from worldliness. What's this got to do with worldliness? Well, a very great deal. Look at the world. Look at how the world acts. It's all really about myself. It's the me, me, me generation, particularly today. And worldliness is self-consideration. And the great mark of Christianity is to be concerned and preoccupied with others rather than ourselves. So this is our theme. Let no man, no exception, seek just his own in life, in experience, in marriage. All for me. No, that's not like Christ. That's not according to him. It's ugly. It's contrary to the Christian life. Now, as I mentioned, this is out of line with today's culture. Today is the culture that talks about self-esteem and focusing on ourselves and being interested and confident about ourselves. The scripture talks about sins of youth. Now, one of the sins of youth is to be preoccupied with self. Young people are coming into self-awareness and self-consciousness and discovering young adult life and discovering their powers and their capacities and their strengths and their emotions. And one of the particular sins of youth is to notice these emerging powers and strengths and considerations too much, and to be preoccupied with them, become proud of them, become exercising them with considerable self-consciousness. It's one of the sins of youth listed in the scripture. But when a young person is saved, that young person fights against that and puts that to one side, does not become preoccupied with the emerging self and powers and so on. And this is contrary to human nature, this standard of Christ, fallen human nature, that is, to be outgoing, to be concerned for others and not primarily for ourselves, talking about ourselves, looking to ourselves, planning for ourselves, and so on. Why the culture today, and especially for the young, is to be self-indulgent all the time. Get the iPod in, get your senses being entertained and lifted up. You must feel happy all the time, constant well-being, doing things you enjoy. I am the center of everything. Well, when we're saved, young or old, the standard of Christ crashes against all that. No, we don't want that. We're going to practice self-denial. We're here for a purpose, to serve the Lord and to witness to and to help and to be outgoing towards others. It's a wonderful thing in the Christian life. Well, dear friends, here is self-denial and the development, the conscious development with the help of God of interest in others, sympathy for others, supportiveness for others, prayerfulness for others. These are the standards that we desire to please him. I'm going to turn first of all to the Gospel of John for some complementary teaching on these things. Gospel of John chapter 13 and verse 34 says, Christ, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. It's a command of Christ. Christian people particularly, but it's not only for the household of faith. Our concern for others goes outside the household of faith, but here's a primary command of Christ, his new commandment, his special commandment, that we love one another. As he has loved us. Think of the love of Christ. Think of how Christ saw us and pitied us in our lost condition and in our sin. Think of what he went through for us. Think of that undeserved, unmerited love of Christ for us. That is how you should love one another, says Christ. And in a practical way, you think of the practical love of Christ. Think of him walking on earth for his people. Look at his fondness for his disciples, his kindness towards them, his unfaltering patience with them. Think of the practical love of Christ supremely in his suffering and death on Calvary's cross. Well, you're to love others as Christ has loved you. He took the initiative in forming the relationship with us. He took the initiative by his Spirit in seeking and finding us. What benevolent love is that of Christ? And that is the command that we are to love one another. A new commandment is this commandment of Christ, to love one another. Of course, it was in the Old Testament too. Of course, in the summary of the Ten Commandments, love of your neighbor, it's an old commandment. And as the Apostle John points out in his first epistle, yet it's a new commandment. It's old, and yet it's new, because from Christ it has new features. The level of love is different. Now it's not like the Old Testament church, where saints and sinners were mixed together, where there were people who loved the Lord and there were people who were hypocrites or formalists who did not love the Lord. Well, you couldn't have the same love for everybody because some people were appalling in their behavior and against God. But now, in the Christian church, a much higher standard of love is required because we are redeemed people, saved by the blood of Christ, with common spiritual life and common interests. We're given a new capacity for love. You know, says the Apostle John, we know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. God has put a love within our hearts. What a pity we allow it to fade and to fall. But God has put it there. So there's a new commandment because we have a new capacity to obey, and more is required of us. And we've a new purpose. Why should we particularly and more strongly love one another as God's people? Well, because we're here to witness for Christ, and we're a redeemed community, and we're learning a little even on earth how we shall live together eternally in the eternal glory. Oh, friends, and we're an embattled minority. We need to hold on to each other. We need to have strong, supportive links between each other. So there are more reasons for love, a greater motive for love, to please Christ and to be used of him. Well, here it is. It's the command of Christ, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And I can just glance at John chapter 15, where this is repeated. This is so fundamental. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And verse 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. In that chapter, twice repeated, is this duty and this obligation to exercise Christian love. And I go on to Paul's letter to the Romans and chapter 15 and the first three verses. Listen to these words. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Note the word please. Verse 2, let every one of us please, there it is again, his neighbour, for his good to edification. Verse 3, for even Christ pleased, not himself, but, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Please, literally, to please means to lift up. That's the derivation of the word in the Greek. To lift up, or to be agreeable. To lift, to please, to be agreeable. Also practically to relieve and to help, to encourage. We're not here just to lift up ourselves, though there is much uplifting for us in the Christian life, but to be agreeable and uplifting to other people. So that's Romans 15, verses 1 to 3, throwing light on the matter. And I go to Galatians chapter 5, a wonderful passage, verse 14. And I read these words, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. But look at the warning, verse 15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Well, we have to deal with a negative factor here. This is about words as well as deeds. We are to, in our minds, be looking to the interests and needs of others. In our words, we are to be gracious. And in our actions, but our words. Now, in a gathering as large as this, there are bound to be some friends who fall prey to gossip. It's bound to happen with fallen human nature. And the devil is going round all the time planting ill will or malice or gossip. And he will try this out. He is the author of gossip, criticism of somebody else behind their back. He started it in the Garden of Eden. The devil, you may say, was the first malicious gossip when he spoke against God. And he introduced into human hearts wrong views and derogatory views of their Creator, their Lord, and their God. So it comes from the devil. He's the instigator. And he makes people, moves people, to get into the habit of complaining about people behind their backs. Gossip, exposing the faults of others, pulling others down. Well, if we are going to be those who promote the interests and the well-being of others in word as well as in deed, we shall never do it if we ever allow ourselves to get into the habit of malicious and critical gossip. Gossip is a terrible thing. I don't want to spend long on this. But it gets you in its grip and it forms habits. Until people do it, barely able to help themselves or control themselves. And they become persistent, inveterate gossips, hopeless gossips. They cannot think good and well of most other people. They become like alcoholics or drug addicts, fixed in the habit. And they prowl round, almost looking for fault. And their aerials go up, picking up bad situations and bad information. And that's a terrible habit to be in. Derogatory information about others. Oh, friends, if you find the urge comes within you to speak down anybody else, fight it with all your might and pray. It's a sick state of mind. The gossip, the persistent gossip, is a backslider. No question about it. They may be in services in the house of God more than anybody else, but the gossip is a backslider. The Holy Spirit has withdrawn. It is an ugly and a horrible thing. It's so contrary to the Spirit of Christ. So it's something we must fight for all we're worth. It's an extraordinary thing. Here is a person who acts as judge and jury on another. And yet, while the gossip is holding forth or engaging in furtive conversation, actually the gossip is exhibiting fantastic weakness. That gossip can't control his or her words and tongue. A weak person, a person whose emotional muscles are hopelessly weak, a low character, and yet acting judge and jury on others. It's a Hebrews 12 case where we have to make straight paths for our feet, build ourselves a special path, take care, and have a policy to fight against the tendency instigated by Satan, a product of pride. It's another thing you could say, a gossip has got to be proud. It's pride that is behind the critical spirit of others. The gossip, unfortunately, so often has nothing better to say. If you stop the gossip, there's nothing worth hearing. That's the terrible state we can get into with gossip. It is worldliness. That's what the world does. That's what the soaps are all about. Gossip and malice and rumour. So it's the essence of worldliness to be a gossip. It shows a malicious heart. It shows a person who isn't currently examining himself or herself is learning to live with this. We have a beautiful covenant in this church, the Keach Covenant. Church covenant, one of the paragraphs in our church covenant is that we solemnly undertake to view one another's weaknesses and failings with great patience and care. And in the old-fashioned words of that 17th century covenant, not to disclose or discover them to other people, faults and failings, unless it's properly done in the due process appointed by Christ for dealing with sins and problems in the church. But not to gossip, not to talk behind the back. Let me turn you over to Philippians, because speech must be positive and encouraging and uplifting, as with deeds. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3, and I read on from there. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, divisive spirit or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Very interesting Greek word used there for lowliness. It means something like this: a readiness to be regarded as little or of little consequence. Be prepared to be a person who is regarded as of little consequence, so that we don't show off, we don't boost ourselves. Our assignment is other people and their concerns and problems and needs. We're not putting ourselves across. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And then it's repeated in another way. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then Christ Jesus, our Lord, our great example. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he was God, equal with the Father, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. A rather strange construction of words in our King James Version, but very meaningful. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Of course, he was not really a servant. He was equal with the Father, but he took upon him the form of a servant. Human nature, made himself subservient to the Father in order to be our representative, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Our Saviour, our example. So, friends, are we training ourselves to help the needs of others? The sick, those under pressure, those who are serving the Lord and need help and assistance. Oh, these are the... I turn to a sentence in 1 John and chapter 2, verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him, in Christ, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Has Christ walked? Has Christ walked, friends? Crossing the land to and fro as a poor man, not concerned for himself, visiting one place after another with the sole purpose of healing and saving men and women, with the sole purpose of rounding up and training his disciples, so outgoing, and we are to walk as he walked. Have we the Spirit of Christ? Have we anything of the nature of Christ, the likeness of Christ, the promotion of the spiritual good of others? I won't read the whole passage, but from verse 7 in 1 John chapter 2, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. It's the commandment, of course, to love and to seek the welfare of others. I go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth or welfare. In the congregation, in your marriage, is this how you live? Towards your wife, towards your husband, seeking the welfare, the well-being, the interests of the other all the time. What have I done? We have to ask. What have I done in this past week? Have I been the center of my thoughts and concerns? Or am I looking to Christ and applying my mind to being outgoing and helpful to others? Do I have a mental list of people who it falls to me to assist and help? And what have I done for those people? What have I said? Have I been an encourager? Has my speech been positive? A helper? A peacemaker? A witness? How is my speech? What are my deeds? What do I do to reflect Christ? How much do I love Christ? Oh, if I reflect upon him, and I love him, and he is my standard and my model, well, I will long to improve in this capacity. The gossip can't. The gossip has lost sight of Christ. If a Christian person was moved at him, at all that he is, you can't gossip. You hate it as he would hate it. You can't be like that. What's the best cure for gossip, by the way? Well, I mean, apart from the effort that the gossip must make to pray to God and repent of this and to disentangle from it and to watch every conversation, but the gossip can have enormous help from others around him or her. Don't listen. Don't listen to it. Decline to listen. And then, to a saved person who has fallen into this trap, there comes conviction and shame. There comes repentance, because others won't listen. Others won't hear it. And that's a tremendous help. You won't even need a word of admonition or reproof, just for the gossip to know that this is distasteful to other people. That's the best and the biggest help possible. Well, how will I walk today? And what will be the use and purpose of my life? And if my Lord has decreed that this or that or the other person needs help, can I be an instrument? Will I be moved? Will the Spirit say in my heart, go to that person, help that person, or am I unavailable for such things? I don't honour this feature of Christian sanctification. Christ-likeness in this respect is vital for each one of us. It's what we're saved for. It's what the Spirit will strengthen us and enable us to do. And that's why I want to take this verse entirely alone. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Here are the gains, friends. You're an outgoing person. Your mind is on others. The purpose of life comes before your own gain. This is my calling. This is my purpose in witness, in helpfulness. This is the kind of person God has called me to be. Heaven comes before earth for you because your mind is not on yourself and your feelings and your own well-being. Contentment is yours. Because you're not thinking of how I ought to be prospered, how my lot ought to be improved. Contentment is ours when we take this attitude, this posture. Humility is helped. If I make myself a servant to others, a thinker about others in the right sense, concerned for them, concerned about the pressures and interests of others, well, I become a humbler person. I'm not about myself and projecting and presenting myself. That's how it'll work for us. I'm delivered from countless lusts and temptations. They barely have time to form because I have my mind on and my concern for other people. So lusts and direct assaults by the devil on me will be deflected aside in large measure. And then my love for God is released. Why, if I'm a lover of other people, I am freed, as it were, to love God much more easily. This is how it works. These are the gains. And then you just think of the standard of the Lord. He that is faithful in a little is faithful also in much. If I am faithful in this regard, not for me, but for others, then God will trust me more and more with greater instrumentality. As a husband, as a wife, as a father or a mother, our concerns are always for the other. As members of the congregation, fellow Christians, friends, colleagues, our concerns are for the other. That's a wonderful thing, and then we will be used by the Lord. That is going to enrich our testimony, and God will trust us and use us all the more. So this is a key principle, friends. Let no man or woman seek his own welfare. Of course, you've got to be presentable, and you've got to look after your health and your strength and your vigour. And of course, there are many things which God has given us to freely enjoy. But this, number one, these are not the things we study and seek actively. It's the good of others. Oh, to be such people, all of us, in this church. Why have I preached this subject today? Is it because I suspect that in our fellowship we have any number of gossips, or any number of selfish or self-indulgent people, or any number of people swamped by these things? No. The reason I've preached this topic today is because I've come to it in this chapter of the Scripture. Here it is, and we must be faithful to the Scripture, and we all need these exhortations in every church of Christ of every kind. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. May God help us all. Let's close singing together the hymn.